for my youth kids, so sorry, this might be a repeat for you guys, but good, you are leading the way. And I know that for the rest of you guys, if my youth kids can do it, I know you can too. So, here we go, let's jump into it. What is the gospel? Oh, it's working, let's go. Well, I wanted to kind of break down the kind of layout of today's sermon. So first, we're going to talk about the gospel, right? What is the gospel? What is it? How do you word it? How do you articulate it? Great. Number two is how to share it. We're going to talk about some practical application for you and I to actually how do I share my faith? What are some things I can think of and remind myself and get myself to actually start that conversation? And then we'll have the invitation and response, and I'll get into all those things. So first, let's jump into the gospel. There are many ways to like how you can share the gospel. There's stuff like the Romans Road, where you open the book of Romans and share the gospel through the book of Romans. I'm a big picture kind of guy, and so I'm gonna share with you one avenue of how to share your faith. And it is what I like to call the narrative of redemption. Oh, there we go. I was clicking the wrong button. silly Harrison. All right, so the gospel. I'm going to break it down into creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. So we're going to jump. We don't have to read big portions of it, but we're going to be jumping a few pages over in Genesis 1. The gospel, the story of the entire book of the Bible begins, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And all throughout the first opening chapter of Genesis, we see God creating all things. The land, the sea, the skies, the heaven, the earth. It's this amazing and beautiful picture of God creating and ordering the world out of this nothing, out of the chaos. And he orders it. And then we get this beautiful, beautiful picture. Check out Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and following. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish and of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. You and I are made in the image of God. Now this might be, yeah, like you can say that, like, great. But like take a moment and actually think about that for a second. Like what does that mean? We're made in the image of God. We are different than the rest of creation. There is something different between you and the pews you're sitting in. There's something different about you and the trees and the birds and the squirrels and everything. There's something different about you and I. We can reason. We can have conversations with one another. You guys are using, you're part of the image of God, listening to me talk to you guys, and you're understanding what these abstract sounds that I'm making with my mouth mean. There's a part that we get to articulate. We can reason with another. We get to create. Art is pretty cool. Like, it's amazing. We can think about morality. And yes, we have free will. Now, our free will sometimes gets us into some trouble, doesn't it? And this is when we get into the fall. Genesis chapter 3 depicts what happens in the fall. Many of us just go, yeah, Eve took the fruit. Well, it's not just Eve, it's Adam too, don't worry. Check out Genesis chapter 3 here. We'll just go in verse 6 and 7, but we see this image where Adam and Eve are in the garden. They're having dominion. They're working the garden. And the serpent comes up and starts tempting Eve and saying, hey, like, did God really say that you shouldn't eat of this tree? God gave Adam and Eve one ordinance. Hey, don't eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And Adam and Eve like, great, we can do that. And then the serpent comes and starts putting some words in Eve's ear. And she goes, oh, maybe I should take it. And eventually she takes it and eats it. Here's what Genesis 3 says, starting in verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband. Let me just emphasize this, gentlemen. Who was with her, and he ate. both Adam and Eve failed in what God told them to do. God created us with free will. We have a choice and we have an option. We don't have to follow God. And Adam and Eve here didn't. They decided, no, I know what's right in my own eyes and I'm going to follow that. And so they ate of the tree. Sin enters the picture and corrupts all of us, all creation, everything. And now because of it, humans, you and I, we just love trash, just like Oscar the Grouch. We just can't get enough of sin. We love it. There's something deep down in our hearts that we crave sin. We are broken. God kicks Adam and Eve out of the garden. But there's hope. Just before he kicks them out, check out Genesis 3:15. Genesis 3:15. This is what is titled the Proto-Evangelion, the first gospel. God figures this out. He's like, Adam and Eve, why'd you do that? He looks to the serpent, and he starts cursing the serpent. I don't know about you guys. I don't want to be in the state of God cursing me. Serpent, he's probably upset. He says this, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. The image we get here is, you know, God is saying, hey, to the serpent, hey, there's going to be a war between the offspring, between you and the offspring of woman. For everyone here, that's a lot of us. But there's going to be one particular offspring who is going to stomp on your head, Satan. Yikes. But in the process of that happening, the serpent will bruise his heel. So the kind of image we get is like, there's going to be a man, an offspring who's going to step on the heel of the serpent, but in its dying breath, the serpent will snap its pincers tight on his heel, and he will then bite the heel. There will be someone who to come, even from the very beginning of sin entering the world, that someone is going to eradicate sin forever. Step on the head of the serpent. But what does that mean, that he shall bruise his heel? Like, what does that even mean? Well, if we look at the Old Testament, we walk through the entire story of the Old Testament, we see glimpses and pictures where God is revealing more information to the Israelites. Who is this Messiah? The Jews would later title this figure the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Savior, who is going to come and eradicate sin forever, rescue Israel, rescue us from our blight of sin and destruction. And more throughout the entire history of the Old Testament, through Abraham, then to Moses, then even to David, and then even to the prophets, like Isaiah, like Micah, we see more glimpses of who this person is. And then one fateful day, a young woman named Mary has a child. You can check it out. I'm not going to read the entire passage in Luke chapter 2. Now we're kind of bleeding into redemption. Jesus of Nazareth, the historical figure that no scholar can deny, the man who changed all time forever, claims to be God, claims to be the Messiah. He's saying, hey, I'm the guy back in Genesis 3:15. I'm him. That's what he's saying. And the people didn't believe him. They hated him. And they wanted to kill him. See, this is very fitting. Because even in the Old Testament, they instituted laws about slaying animals and using that animal's blood to cover for the sins of the people. Jesus was that lamb who needed to be slain. He needed to die. Why? Because sin leads to death. It's one thing to say one man can die for someone else. That's one thing. But what about the entire world? Well, we'd have to kill everyone, like to really cover everyone. Like we can't do that. And God knew that too. And so what he did is he sent his son, Jesus Christ. God himself stepped off his throne, entered into humanity, experienced sin. He was tempted, but never gave in. He grew up just like you and me. He probably scraped his knees. I don't know. They probably didn't have basketball, but they probably had some kind of sport that they played together with his friends. And he grew up, lived his life, proclaimed the good news, and was killed for it, crucified on a cross. Why? Why did he do that? Because only a perfect man can pay the perfect price for all of our sin. His death, his blood, is that which pays for our sin. He is our substitute. He dies in our place so we don't have to. Acts 2:24 says, Jesus loosened the pangs of death. What does that look like? What does that mean? How do we claim this substitute for our lives? It's salvation is by grace through faith. That's Ephesians 2. The gospel is only available by God's grace, his unmerited favor in our lives. Faith is not a work. It's the assurance of things hoped for and the convictions of things not seen. That we can actually proclaim and believe in our hearts and proclaim with our mouths that Jesus is Lord, believing in that death and that resurrection, and we will be saved. That our sins will be paid for. That we will be reconciled to God. Forgiveness and reconciliation are two separate things. Just a side note here. Forgiveness, it's when one party forgives and says, I forgive you from the wrongdoing you have caused upon me. Reconciliation happens is when the other party says, you know what, I did you wrong. I hope that you can forgive me. And then it's like a handshake. They meet. That's reconciliation. We all need to be reconciled to God. We all need to be reconciled to God. And then it's restoration. This is the hope. The hope that Jesus will come back. He's going to make all things new. He's going to wipe away every tear from our eyes. All the pain, the hurt, the depression, the anxiety, financial struggles, political turmoil, earthquakes, hurricanes, death will be no more. That's the hope. That's the hope. Jesus will come back. He will judge the living and the dead. He's going to separate the sheep and the goats. God gave us free will. He's not going to force us into heaven. If you don't want Jesus here on earth, you're not going to want him for eternity. He's going to separate the Christians and those who don't believe. And he will recreate the heavens and the earth. There'll be a new earth and a new heaven, and we will live on that new earth. It's an amazing story. It's all here, right here in this book, that God gave us to read. Praise God. That's the gospel, that you and I can be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. That's the best story ever. That is the most brilliant and amazing hope for our entire world. There is a real, palpable moment happening in our very city. In our very city. Are we to shrink back and not share this good news? I heard someone explain it to me like this, and it kind of rocked me to my core. When I was a new believer, I heard this and I went, oh, wow. We have the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news that saves us from our sin. It's like the cure to cancer. Cancer is one of the most horrible and horrific things, and many of you have experienced this. Maybe you've even gone through it. But I'm sure many of us are connected to someone who has had cancer and died from it. It is a horrible thing. What happens if you have the cure to cancer? What are you going to do? You're going to go share it. Like, I mean, I'm not going to save everyone. I have the cure to cancer. They're not going to die from it. They're not going to be suffering in it anymore. I'm going to share it. What about the gospel? the cure to sin itself. As horrible as cancer is, sin itself is worse. So Christian, you in the audience, what are you going to do with the cure to sin itself? You have the message in your hearts. Are you going to shrink back, or are you going to take advantage of the moment that we're living in currently and go and share it? This message is to encourage you in the hope that we have in Jesus, to go forth and share, to make disciples of all nations, just like Jesus commanded us. Awesome. So that's the good news. No, the sermon's not done yet. We're actually going to take a pivot here, because now I want to get to the practicalities of you, Christian. How do I actually share this? How do I actually share this in my life? Well, in my study for the lessons that I had for youth ministry, I was like, hey, man, how do I go about doing this? Like, should I, what kind of system of how to share the gospel should I have? And I found this video in one of my resources. It's by a guy from a YouTube channel called Dare to Share Ministries. Their whole point is to share the gospel, teach youth how to share the gospel. And I was like, oh, this video is great. It was so good. And so I took all of his content and I'm going to share it now. So if you think it's original, it's not. But it's okay. Youth ministers share with one another. So what's that? It's an airplane. It's an airplane. There's an analogy that this guy used in this video, and it's perfect. So it's an analogy of an airplane. All right? Right, so you get on a plane. Like, the process from getting point A to point B is, there's a lot of that goes into it, right? Are there any airplane mechanics on here? I don't know. We got one. Okay, great. There's a lot that goes into it, right? Right? So what has to happen, right? So you get there. You see the plane there. It's down there. It's also down there. You get a little plane on the runway. What do you got to do first? Well, first, you got to make sure it has fuel, right? So you got to fuel up. Yeah, we got to get some gas in there. Getting some gas in the plane. It's great. And then what do we need next? Well, we got to cram those passengers in there. We got to get them in those tiny little seats, sit next to each other, cram those suitcases in there, get everyone in there. All right, so let's get them in there, cram them in there. Great. And now, another crucial step, you got to take off. You got to make sure you don't crash the plane while you're on the ground. So you got to take the plane off. You got to take off. You got to get it in the sky. And now it's another crucial step is you actually have to navigate from point A to point B in the skies while avoiding, you know, various different things. Seagulls, birds, or even in this case, the sun. And we got to navigate it, and then we actually have to land the plane. All right, why did I show you this stupid video? Which, by the way, the youth kids were ecstatic. They could not stop laughing at this. I feel so proud about that. oh, I'm clicking the wrong button again. Here's this. Why did I share this? Well, it's an analogy of actually how you can share your gospel, how you can share the gospel with other people, right? You need to be fueled up. What does it look like beforehand, like right now, before you leave this room? What does it look like for me in my mind to commit my life to say, hey, I'm going to live my life to share my faith with other people? What does that look like? Okay? And then we need passengers. Who do we share the gospel with? We gotta take off. We actually have to start the conversation of getting someone to talk about spiritual things, talk about your faith. That's one of the hardest parts. How do I even start that conversation without making it awkward? Right? And then we need to navigate. We actually need to navigate the actual gospel conversation. Right? How do I remember all the things that I just mentioned? From the beginning of creation to the fall to the redemption and the Jesus of Nazareth. Like, how do I remember all that information and put it into words? Okay, we're going to talk about that a little bit. And then we also have to land the plane, actually end the conversation in a good and healthy way. So this is how this analogy goes. So first I want to jump into being fueled up. I was thinking, how do I want to do this? I think there are two big motivators and one action item for us to be fueled up to actually go and share the gospel. Two action items. Number one, or two motivators. Jesus told us to. I don't know, the guy who loves me literally to the point of death, who saved my soul, who is my Lord and Savior, my King, if he tells me to do something, I probably should go do it, right? So Jesus told me to. That's one motivator. And number two, this is the harder one. Every single one of us in this room, out in the world, driving vehicles, walking on the sidewalk, watching the football game later, they all have an eternal destination. This can be a hard motivator, because I'm sure many of us know people in our lives and our families who aren't saved. But that's the reality we have to remember. And then the action item is prayer. Stay prayed up. Like, be praying all the time. 1 Thessalonians talks about this. He says, Paul's like, pray without ceasing. What does that look like? That doesn't mean you have to do like all the time, being on like, no, we're not doing that. But like, it's constantly in your mind having conversations. Man, there are times where I'm with youth students and I have a student come up to me and ask me a really hard question. And I'm like, oh, wow. And so like in the back of my head, I'm like, all right, Lord, like help me. Dude, like, I need help right now. Like, give me the right words to say. It's as simple as help me. It's a great prayer to say in your mind. So be praying always. And then you need passengers. Who are these passengers? They're everyone. Everyone around you. In the grocery store. Your family, your friends. Everyone. Now, does this mean that every single person you see, you should go, hey, do you know your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Maybe not. Maybe you do sometimes need to do that to some people, but maybe not. But it's everyone around you. Everyone needs the gospel. And then there's this. I was trying to find a nice, gentle way to say this, but I don't think there is. Don't be afraid. I think one of the biggest things and one of the biggest lies that has been sold to the church as a whole has been this. Preach the gospel with your actions and not your words. Has anyone heard that before? I think that is one of the most biggest lies that has been sold to the church. Because what that means is you live your life as a Christian, la la la, you're doing great, la di da di da, and you never share the gospel with anyone. You're just kind of hoping that people look at your life and say, wow, he's so great, I want to know more about Jesus. Like, you don't use your actual words. I get the idea. Yes, Christian, you should live your life in a way that is respectable, that is godly. Yes, 100%. But the saying should be this. Live your life, preach the gospel with your life and your words. Don't be afraid. Fear is the biggest factor in stopping people from sharing the gospel. Fear you might ruin the relationship. Fear they might hate you. Fear you might lose some kind of social standing. Like maybe at work, you share the gospel with one of your coworkers and they go around saying, there's a Jesus freak in this building. And then everyone starts ostracizing you because of your faith. It happens. Fear. Fear is the biggest thing that stops you from sharing your faith. I do not want us to be a people that says, I'm too afraid to ruin my relationship with someone. I think we can get in this habit of saying, like, man, I want to, which is, there's a wise thing where it's like, people who don't know the Lord, we should have a good relationship with them and stay in touch, and like, we got to be good and healthy and keep a good relationship. We don't want to shove the gospel down their throats, per se. But I also don't want us to be people who are so careful around this person, we don't want to shove Jesus down their throats that we never actually share the gospel with them. Fear. It's the biggest stopper. I know there's a cliche thing, but it's true. That phrase, do not be afraid, there's 365 instances in this book. There is one do not be afraid for every single day of the year. Even the people, the writers of the New Testament, Paul himself, he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not afraid to share it. He shared it with everyone. Even Andrew talked about it last time. He was in prison, and he's like, it's a good thing, because now I can talk to the prison guards and share my gospel. Like, it's great. Like, in every circumstance, we can share the gospel. Do not be afraid. And now we actually have to start the conversation with this person. We've been fueled up. We're praying. We're doing good. We found some people around us. Maybe it's a family member or a friend, and we're sharing the gospel, and we're like, we want to have a good relationship with them. All right, we got them. how do I start having the conversation without sounding awkward? To some extent, it might not be awkward, but here are some tool tips I think that you can help. You want to ask, you want to admire, you want to admit. Ask, admire, admit. I won't make you guys do it, but I did make my youth repeat it like 3 times. It was great. Ask, admire, and admit. Ask good questions about them as a person. Like, don't be afraid. I went to a, when I was at Karen, I took a counseling class, just like how do I do counseling? And one of the greatest things that I was ever told in my entire life was, tell me more. If I'm talking with someone, and they're talking to me, and they're opening up, tell me more about that. And there's different ways you can say, tell me more. But, like, it's an amazing tool. Listen, I work with youth. Guys, I love you, all you, my youth kids out there. But you give a kid an opportunity to talk about themselves, they're going to do it. Like, people love talking about themselves. We all do. And I'm also calling myself out that because I like doing that too, a little too much. But we all like talking about ourselves. So giving someone an opportunity to talk about their life is really, really good. Ask them questions about who they are as a person. Just be interested in their life. Like, in any instance, be interested about that person. Don't be afraid to ask questions about spiritual things. And I think this is where we kind of like, well, we don't want to go there. But actually, no, I think people do want to go there. I talked to hundreds of students. These are kids who are like, I want to know if I'm going to heaven. I think everyone else in our world, especially in a moment like this in our culture, we want to go and share the gospel. And people are interested about it. So don't be afraid to actually, like, just ask. Hey, do you go to church? Hey, what do you think about God? What do you think happens when you die? Do you have a religion? Like, are you spiritual about anything? Like, don't be afraid to ask those questions. It's not as awkward as you think. It's not as awkward as you think. And then you want to admire. You're going to ask them and say, hey, like, do you go to church? Like, what do you believe about God? And if you know they're not a Christian, they're probably going to say something wrong. That's okay. Right? They might be of a different religion. They might just kind of say, oh, you know, I kind of believe in a God, but, like, you know, I don't really know. Admire what they say. Find common ground. Like, it is a really encouraging thing when someone is, like, about to share the gospel and they go, oh, yeah, like, we have something in common. Like, that's good to do. So if they say, hey, man, I believe in good and evil, and like, oh, I believe in good and evil too, but, like, I just know who it comes from. Like, you can have common ground. If they say they believe in a God, you can say, oh, me too. I believe in a God. That's super cool that you believe that. Find common ground. Admire the things that they believe. You don't have to condone. I'm not saying condone what they believe. But what I'm saying is, man, just admire what the things that they do and believe. That's a good thing to do. This is a very practical, good thing to do. And then you have to admit. This is where you kind of start steering the conversation towards your faith. Man, you ask good questions. You said, hey, man, do you believe in God? He goes, yeah, I kind of believe in God, but they're not that, you know, he's just kind of out there. And you go, oh, man, that's so cool. I believe in a God too. And then you admit and you say, I believe in a God because I'm a Christian. And this is practically, there's some wisdom here. You can share your testimony with people. Just be like, hey, I have seen God work in my life in amazing ways, whether it be through prayer, whether it be through whatever. Like, you can share a little bit about your life. Share about your faith, share about the gospel, and admit why you're a Christian. It's pretty straightforward. It's actually quite easier than you think. Ask, admire, and admit. And this is where we bridge that gap into navigating the gospel conversation. Okay, there's a lot of words up here. I know. I'm sorry. This is the biggest font I could get on one page. So I would recommend, if you are curious, like, I don't know how to share my faith, take a picture of this, screenshot it, memorize it. It's great. I found an acrostic. An acrostic of the gospel conversation. And it is an acrostic of G-O-S-P-E-L, gospel. And it spells out for us a kind of a process of how to share your faith. Think of it like bowling alley bumpers. I know none of us here use them, but, like, you know, they're kind of like bumpers, right? There's some leeway in how you word this, but it keeps you on track. As someone who, when you're in school to learn how to preach and these kind of things, there are kind of two ways that you learn how to preach. There's manuscripting, where it's literally you write out everything you're going to say. And then there's something that I do, like bullet points. And so they're kind of like bumper cars, like the bumpers in a bowling alley. They kind of keep you in line, and there's a lot of leeway, right? And so that's what I do. So I need stuff like this. So gospel, one, God created us to be with him. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and he made us in his image. And in the Garden of Eden, he walked with man. He walked with us. How amazing is that? That we were in the presence of God, and this is amazing. God created you and I to be in his presence. Oh, our sins separate us from God. And this is where the fall happens. And you can explain the fall, explain Adam and Eve. What happens? Now sin and death enter the world. Sins cannot be removed by good deeds. This is probably one of, if not the most common answer you're going to get, is people are going to say, if I'm good enough, I'll go to heaven. Your good deeds cannot remove your sins. P, paying the price for sin, Jesus died and rose again. This is the good news. This is the core of the gospel, that Jesus dies and rose again for us. And he pays the price of my sin. And then E, everyone who trusts in him will have eternal life. Praise God. And then L, life with Jesus starts now and lasts forever. This is just a good acrostic of, man, how do I, boom, 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 how do I share my faith? And if you're tech savvy, like some of us, you can go to where I found this. It's called lifeinsixwords.com. The actual headline is lixw.com. And it literally just has the gospel and has this very acrostic right there. Boom, boom. You can just pull it up and say, hey, I want to show you something. And you can just walk through them and you scroll on your phone with it. They also have an app too. You can do that. People aren't going to be like, that's weird. Like, do that. Share the gospel. Navigate that gospel conversation and as you go. All right, I think you guys had ample time to take a picture of this. Great. If you need it, I can get it to you. I have notes and stuff, so it'll be good. And then we're going to kind of bridge into two different things. The invitation and response section of the sermons. We're actually coming closer to an end, so I think I'm doing pretty good for time here, so that's good. And then we also want to land the plane. I think two questions. You don't have to say these word for word, but definitely get the general idea down. Does that make sense? Sometimes we can explain something in such detail, and we're like, yeah, great, you know exactly what I just said. Awesome. Like, and you just walk away like, so asking the question, does that make sense? It's a great question to ask, because they might go, well, actually, like, why did Jesus have to die? Like, why is that important? Oh, great. And then you can explain it again. So that person might go, yeah, that makes no sense whatsoever. Can you explain it again? Okay, great, you just explain it again. But they might say, no, that makes perfect sense. Great, I'm with you. Okay, awesome. And then the next question is this. Is there anything stopping you from accepting Jesus right now? I love tracks. I get it. I love tracks. But a lot of times the face-to-face contact of a gospel tract is you hand it to him. All right, bye. Like, there's no invitation. And so actually in that moment say, I love you enough to invite you into the most important relationship of your lives where you get to be reconciled to God and live with him forever. Do you want to join in on that? Be intentional. Do you want to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior right now? And there's two answers you're going to get. You get one of two. One, they say, yes, I do. Congratulations. You now have the opportunity to lead someone, pray with them right then and there in that moment. I don't care where you are. Maybe not in the middle of a highway, but maybe wherever you are, pray with them in that very moment. Just lead them in a prayer of salvation. God, this person, he doesn't know how. He wants to pray with you. He wants to just save you. And if this, you walk through the gospel in that prayer, congratulations, you just made heaven more crowded. That's an awesome thing to have. We're in eternity. They might see you and go, thanks, dude. Like, that's so cool. We're actually doing the very thing that Jesus Christ asked us to do, to go make disciples of all nations and lead them in the prayer of salvation. Praise God. That is an awesome, awesome thing. The second response you might get is this. Well, actually, there are some things stopping me from accepting Jesus right now. And this is where things get a little technical, I guess is the right word. This is where your response matters the most. They might say, actually, yes, I don't want Jesus, but there's something stopping me from accepting Jesus, and here's what. I like categories. I'm a big picture guy, so sticking in responses and categories are helpful for me. So maybe they're helpful for you. There's a spiritual response they might give. There's an emotional and an intellectual response they might give. There are some people that are just blind. They just are in such darkness, they'd want nothing to do with the message of the gospel. It just is what it is. They're not even giving you any permission into their life. When I was on the boardwalk, man, I was remember those group of boys I was talking about, and one of the guys was answering? I had a woman come across, and she stopped for a second, started listening to the gospel, and then stopped the entire conversation and said, hey, boys, don't listen to this guy. He's crazy. And then she left. Like, I was like, rude. But, like, you know, it's like, how do you... There are some people... I'm not going to bash her. Like, I don't blame her. I understand, because I lived in that darkness too. That there is a spiritual blindness upon them, that they are so steeped in their sin. One of America's favorite verses is John 3:16. On every football stadium, on every, you know, football... Tim Tebow, thank you. And, like, wrote it on his face. It was great. If you guys... Actually... I'm going to pull it up. Pull up with John 3:18. This is a good verse to know. John 3:18 is fun. You know why? Because John 3:16 is so hopeful, and John 3:18 is so not. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, for whoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have eternal life. For God did not send, this is verse 17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Verse 18, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. Right, the image he's giving is like, it's darkness and light. This is a common theme throughout the entire scripture. You know what's really easy to do when it's super dark in a room? Hide. It's also the most blinding thing you can do. You can hide your sin and be blind at the same time. It's amazing. It's great. It's crazy how that happens. If we turn the lights off, found a way to turn off the sun for a second, like, it would be super dark. You know how would we get out of the room? Well, with a flashlight. Like, I'd shine the flashlight. Sorry, I just blinded all of you guys. I'd shine the flashlight down the aisles. We'd be able to get out, right? Like, that's how it works. But if you're trying to hide your sin because you love the darkness so much, this light, it's going to hurt. I don't want to be exposed. Put that out. Because of the fall, men love darkness. In fact, we're all like Oscar the Grouch. We all love trash. And only through Christ can we repent and live in the light. Men love darkness. There's a spiritual rejection that some people will have. And unfortunately, sometimes what you have to do is say, okay, and go to the next person. You're planting seeds. They heard the gospel. You're planting seeds. Let them sit. That is the Lord's work in their life, that he has to change their heart. You can't. You have to let them go. Because the next two people, the emotional response, the intellectual response, they will actually give you permission into their life. They will say, yes, I want to actually know more. I'll let you into my life a little bit. The next is emotional response. They're offering you permission into their life. I think this is also paired with an experiential. Do you remember that young lady, Eve? And if you're watching, by the way, if this ever makes it to you, Jesus loves you. She had an experiential and an emotional rejection of Jesus. She saw how horrible Christians are, and she rejected it. One of the scariest lines I've ever heard, and it's true. The greatest defense against Christianity are Christians themselves. So there's two things we respond to that with. One, you tell them, don't let a bad representation of Jesus stop you from seeing who Jesus actually is. Number two, be their friend. Just befriend them. Hey, let's grab coffee sometime. Let's talk about life. And actually be the good representation of Jesus that that person needs. That's a challenge for us to live our lives in a godly way and to invite other people into it, to see who Jesus is actually like. You'll also probably hear some pretty horrible stories and even potentially some emotional trauma and things going on in their life. Listen to them. Be an outlet for them. Care for them. Ask more questions about it. Again, just be their friend. This is the one that'll take some time. You might have shared the gospel 3-4 times with this person, but eventually at some point, God will work in their heart and their mind and it'll click and they say, I want Jesus now. And then you have an opportunity to lead them to the Lord. Praise God. And then it's the intellectual. I wish I could sit here and tell you all about the practice of apologetics. If you don't know what apologetics is, it comes from the Greek word apologia in 1 Peter 3:15. 1 Peter 3:15 is Peter kind of charging the church at the very end of his letter. And he says, hey, always be prepared to make a defense. That's the word apologia. Make a defense to anyone who asks of you for a reason and the hope that is in you. Right. You and I have an opportunity. We get to read this from a pulpit. I get to take this into my school and read it. I get to take this out in public and read it. You and I, other countries don't have this opportunity. They read scraps and they cling to it and they memorize it. How much do we have memorized? How much do we know this book? How much do we actually study and learn, not just about this gospel, this book, but also about theology and about how to answer criticism, logic, reason, science, all these things point to God. Do I know how to actually articulate that? That's a very big field we're going to get into, apologetics. Basically, this is the intellectual response. Someone has a reasonable and historical kind of objection to the gospel, right? I don't know, my youth are all online. So if any of you guys see scrolling through any kind of social media, Cliff and Stuart Connectly, I think that's how you pronounce their last name. Like, these are guys who go to college campuses. They stand in really funny poses, and they just share the gospel with people. They don't do this intentionally. This is how they do. And they just share the gospel with people and answer people's objections. And people come with stuff like homosexuality, something like evolution, like science, philosophy, morality, and they come with objections. And so us as Christians, I want you to be equipped to answer those questions. Just to be clear, I also need to learn more in this area. I can't know everything. Just to put it out there, we can't. But what we can do is Pastor Andrew, myself, and Pastor John kind of all collaborated a little bit this week to get a list together for you guys. You can scan the QR code. We also have some printed copies we'll have back in the lobby there. But this is a list of books, of websites, and of YouTube channels that all deal and talk about not just evangelism, but also just objections and apologetics, apologetic objections to Christian faith, that we can actually, I can read about this and actually learn. I want to highlight one book. If I could get everyone to read this book, just because I'm a fanboy of his, that'd be great. If you remember the video we played last week, Frank Turek, he's an apologist. His book is titled, I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist. It's a phenomenal line, by the way. I don't have enough faith to be an atheist. It's great. But that book is amazing. It goes through not just historical, but science. It's amazing collaboration with Frank Turek and Norman Geisler. They did an awesome job on this book. I probably have read that maybe twice now. And I just have notes and notes and notes and notes. So I could highlight one book. That's the one, okay? That's the one. There's a bunch of other stuff on there that I really highly encourage you to dive into. There is an element here where you need to be disciplined and take an opportunity to learn about these things yourself. I'm not saying we're not going to talk about it up here, because we are, but there are things that in books and information that you and I can learn and be more equipped to share my faith, to answer objections. I want to do that. Study apologetics. It's awesome. One of the most encouraging things to my faith, I don't know why this did this. When I got saved, I was 18 when I got saved. I kind of grew up in a Christian home, and I kind of knew the Christian stuff. I knew the Christianese, so to speak. And then I get saved, and the first thing the Lord led me to was apologetics. I don't know why, but it was. It was one of the most encouraging things in my faith, hands down. Not to know that it's not just a mystical, magical kind of faith that I have, but rather, no, it's actually logical. It's reasonable. Science, mathematics, everything we can think of points to God. That's awesome. I'll take that any day of the week. So learn apologetics. All right, that's my little side quest. The person who will respond in an intellectual way has some kind of intellectual barrier stopping them from actually accepting Jesus. A good question to ask to actually figure out if that person is actually kind of in this category is, if I could prove to your objection is wrong, would you give your life to Jesus afterwards? They might say, yeah, of course. Great, then you can go from there and have that conversation and actually, through apologetics, answer those questions. Awesome. They might say, no, I don't. In which case, they're probably not in the intellectual category, but there's probably something deeper that goes beyond just the intellectual. A few words of warning with apologetics. I love apologetics. I also really love to debate. And I love to win arguments. And usually I'm right 99% of the time. It's great. I'm kidding. But what I want to say is this. There was someone who I look up to. He was sharing a story. He's